بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله،
الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، الحمد لله. In the last lesson, we managed to cover the first hadith of the Kitab Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. I have it here on the screen just for a recap. The Sayyidina Abdullah Mas'ud radiallahu anhu reports, I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which action does Allah love best? He answered, prayer at its time. I asked, what comes next? He said, dutifulness to parents. I asked, what comes next? He said, next comes jihad for God's cause. Sayyidina Abdullah Mas'ud radiallahu anhu adds, he told me of these, but he would have added more had I asked him to do so. One of the commentators writes here that we can learn a point from there. That Rasulullah, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is one of the senior Sahaba. He was very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he knew the temperament. He understood how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, how kind and forbearing and patient he was. That's why he's saying that if somebody asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam questions again and again and again, he would keep answering. You know, he wouldn't get annoyed easily by the Sahaba asking questions. And there's a lesson here for teachers as well, so that if we are asked questions by our students, then we shouldn't get annoyed very quickly. We should answer their questions with patience. I read somewhere that, you know, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi had a student called Rabi' bin Sulaiman. And initially he was a very weak student. And once Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi explained a mas'ala, an issue to him, and then Imam Shafi'i asked him, do you understand? And he said, no. So he explained again and again and again, and each time he kept saying no. Eventually he explained it, I think, 46 times, if I remember correctly. And then Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi said, you know what, you need to have a break. So he said, go for a break, let's go for a little walk. And then they came back, then he explained it again. And then he said, do you understand? And he said, Alhamdulillah. And in some narrations it says, he said, now I understand it better than you. This is the student saying. So for a teacher to explain the same thing to a student more than 46 times, it shows what kind of patience they had. And the effect of this, that was that Rabi' bin Sulaiman went on to be one of the greatest narrators of the Shafi'i Mazhab. He carried on Imam Shafi'i's legacy and his madhab to those who came after him. So there's a lesson in there that we should be patient with our students and those who ask us questions. The next hadith is an Abdullah ibn Amr. This refers to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the famous Sahabi. And we mentioned that he is a Sahabi who would write the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his sahifa, which was known as As-Sadiqah, was passed down in his family. So many of the ahadith books narrate from that and quote the actual sahifa. So he narrates, it is narrated that he said, over here this hadith is mawquf, in some other books it's also narrated marfu'an. He said, marfu'an means from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that ridha al-rabbi fi ridha al-walid wa sakhatu al-rabbi fi sakhati al-walid. In the Arabic text it says Abdullah bin Amr, and in the English it says Abdullah bin Umar. And it seems like according to the commentator Mawlana Fazlullah al-Jilani, Abdullah bin Umar is more correct. الله أعلم. عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما said that Allah's pleasure lies in the parents' pleasure and Allah's displeasure is caused by the parents' displeasure. Allahu Akbar. This is both a glad tiding and also a warning. A glad tiding in the sense that it's so easy to make Allah happy because our parents are right in front of us, and the most natural thing to do is to be good to your parents. It's not something difficult. It's something that even as a human, you'd be expected to do. So just by pleasing your parents and making them happy, you know, whether it's by giving them some gifts, whether it's by serving them or, you know, obeying them, all the different ways, if you can please your parents, Allah becomes happy. So this is a huge glad tidings, something for us to really be happy about. But at the same time, on the other hand, this is a warning, because if somebody, Allah forbid, displeases the parents and makes them angry, then that will incur the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One point to note here is, over here it says al-walid. So Mawlana Mubarak Puri in his Sharah of Tirmidhi writes that even though only walid, which actually means, which is usually used for the father, is mentioned here, but the mother is in the same ruling, rather she is even more worthy. And in some narrations, like in Tabarani, it actually mentions walidain, the parents. So Sheikh Ajmal Talahi has considered this in his translation, and he's translated walid as parents, which is not incorrect. The word walid literally means birth giver, so both parents are included in there. The next chapter now, this is the second chapter of the Kitab. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi says, Babu Birril Umm. So the last chapter was general for both parents. So the hadith in there mentioned having good relations with both parents. Now there's one chapter which focuses specifically on the mother, and then another chapter which focuses on the father. And the reason for bringing the mother first is because the ahadith which talk about relations with parents give preference to the mother. Like you will see in the first hadith, is quite clear that Bahz bin Hakim an abihi an jaddihi qala qultu ya Rasul Allah man abar qala ummak qultu thumma man abar qala ummak قلت ثم من أبر قال أمك قلت ثم من أبر قال أباك ثم الأقرب فالأقرب. So Muawiyah bin Haydah is the father of Bahz bin Hakim. He narrates, sorry, the grandfather of Bahz. Bahz is narrating from Hakim, and Hakim is narrating from his father, Muawiyah bin Haydah, who is a Sahabi. So he reports that I said, O Messenger of Allah, to whom should I be most kind? He said, your mother. I asked, to whom should I be most kind? Meaning then after that. He said, your mother. I again asked, to whom should I be most kind? He said, your mother. I asked once more, to whom should I be most kind? He said, your father. Then the nearest of kin, then the next nearest. So in this riwayat, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the mother three times to be shown good treatment and good relation, and then the father. From this we understand that the mother has three times the right of the father when it comes to love and affection. However, ulama have stated that this is referring to kindness, love, affection, and giving of gifts, you know, financial support, In these things, the mother's right is more than the father's. However, from other ahadith, when you look at the whole collection of the Quran and hadith as a whole, then we can understand that when it comes to obedience and respect, the father has the greater right. Therefore, if the father and the mother are both asking the child to do two different things, if they are in disagreement, then even though you should show more love, affection to the mother, but you should give preference to the command of the father. This is written in the commentaries of Hadith and as mentioned by the Fuqaha. What's the reason? Ulama say that because the mother has to go through a lot more difficulty. First of all, she has the difficulty of the pregnancy, then she has the difficulty of the labor and childbirth, and then she breastfeeds the child, and then the both parents share in the upbringing. So the mother goes through so much difficulty in bringing up her child. This is why she deserves more good relation, more kindness, and more love from the children. Another reason some ulama mention is that generally ladies are weaker, they're not able to defend themselves and stand up so easily to the children. So sometimes the children will be more bold and more quick to disrespect the mother. Whereas with the father, there's usually some kind of fear factor. So they don't so easily disrespect the father. Another reason ulama have mentioned, and another wisdom behind this, is that many times mothers are very sensitive and they get upset very easily. And sometimes mothers, when they get upset, they end up giving a dua against the child. In Urdu, we call it baddu'a, a dua against the child. Some ladies have this habit, especially in our culture, in our South Asian culture, and they say, uske pair toot jaye, uska ye ho jaye, uska nas ho jaye. That if the child upsets the parent says, oh, I wish your legs break. I pray your legs break. I pray you die. I pray something bad happens to you. I pray your house becomes deserted. These kind of things are said. And from other ahadith, we learn that the parents' du'as are accepted very quickly. One of the fastest du'as to be accepted is da'watul walidi li waladi, comes in a hadith. I remember our Ustad and Sheikh Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Mutala rahmatullahi alayh, who always advise us, the students. He used to say that it doesn't matter if your father is an alcoholic, a druggie, a fasiq, a fajir, a sinner. His du'a is more effective for you than any wali in the world. This is why he used to say that take the du'a of your parents and have more hope in the du'a of your parents than any saint, any wali anywhere in the world. So, because the parents' du'a is accepted very quickly in relation to their children, if the mother makes a du'a against the child, that is also accepted very quickly. So this is why. And generally, mothers tend to do these kind of du'as more than fathers. They're more sensitive, they're more likely. That is why you should be more kind and careful to your mother that you don't incur her bad-du'a. These are a few reasons mentioned by the commentators of hadith. Mufti Ahmad Khanpuri, Damat Barakatuhum, Madda Fuyuzuhum, may Allah preserve him with good health, in his book mentioned some stories here in relation to being kind to mothers. The first story he mentions is narrated by Bayhaqi and Tabrani, although with a weak chain, that there was a Sahabi by the name of Alqama, and this Sahabi was on his deathbed, and the people around him were advising him to recite the kalima. And we all know that the hadith, Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. Therefore, when somebody is passing away, it's advisable to do talqin and advise them to recite the kalima. So this Sahabi could not read the kalima. Even though he was trying, he couldn't read it. So they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they said, "Ya Rasulullah, you know, this person is about to die and he's not reading the kalima." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, according to this narration, asked, "What is the reason that he may, you know, this may be the case?" So they said that, you know, his mother is very angry with him, because something happened, and you know, he must have displeased her, and she hasn't forgiven him, and she won't speak to him. So Rasulullah said that has to be the reason why he's unable to recite the kalima. And if he dies in this state, then this will be detrimental for him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent somebody to his mother, that shall I come to you or will you come to me? So his mother came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he advised her that you should forgive your son. You know, not forgiving him is detrimental for his hereafter and so on. But she refused. So according to this narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then instructed Bilal radiallahu anhu to collect some firewood, and he said, "Start lighting a fire." And he said, "Once the fire is burning, then bring the Alqama here and throw him in the fire." So this is what you call a visual aid. So when the mother saw this, she said, "Oh, wait, you're going to throw my son in the fire?" So yes, because if you don't forgive him, then he will be in the hellfire, which is even worse. So then she said, "No, it's okay, I've forgiven him." And as soon as she said this, he said the kalima and he passed away. So this shows that sometimes when the mother is displeased with the child, then Allah is also displeased. And when Allah is displeased, then the person is deprived from good, from worldly good and spiritual good, or good related to the hereafter. So another story that Mufti Ahmad Saab Khanpuri has mentioned is the famous story of Musa alayhi salam. It's narrated that once Musa alayhi salam asked Allah, that, "Ya Allah, I want to see who will be with me in Jannah." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that so and so person, when he'll come out from this place right now, and he will be with you in Jannah. So Musa alayhi salam asked, "You know, can I come to your house? Can I spend some time with you?" He said, "Why not? Of course." And they spent some time. He said, "This person seems like a normal person. I don't see anything special, except that he used to serve his mother, and his mother was very elderly. She couldn't chew food, so he would chew the food and feed it to her, you know, feeding her like a young child." So Musa alayhi salam asked him, "Is there anything special about you?" So he said, "One thing is that whenever I feed my mother, every time I put a morsel in her mouth, she says, 'Oh Allah, let my son be with Musa in Jannah.'" So because the mother was making dua for him to be with Musa alayhi salam in Jannah, Allah accepted that dua. A third story Mufti Ahmad Saab mentions, I'll mention very quickly. He says that there was a pious person, an alim, by the name of Abu Ishaq al-Shirazi, rahimahullah. And somebody once saw him in a dream, that his beard is adorned and decorated with pearls and rubies and valuable stones. You know, his beard is decorated. So he told him the dream. So Abu Ishaq al-Shirazi replied that this dream is very true, because last night I was, you know, doing khidmat on my mother. I was massaging her feet, and as I was doing it, you know, there was dust on her feet, so I removed the dust with my beard. So somebody else who had no knowledge of this was shown this dream to give him the good tidings that this is a good act what you did. So serving our mothers is an important part of our deen, the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is their right, because in our childhood they sacrificed their sleep and their work, you know, their comforts, everything for their children. So it's only right that the children should repay them with kindness and love in their old age. The next hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas. that a person came to him. So this is also a mawquf. This is not a marfu hadith. This is from Ibn Abbas. That person came to him and said, "Inni khatabtu imra'atan fa'abat an tankihani wa khatabaha ghayri fa'ahabbat an tankihahu." He says that I asked a woman to marry me, but she refused. Another man proposed to her, and she accepted his proposal. فغرت عليها. So I felt jealous, فقتلتها, and I killed her. فهل لي من توبة? Is there any way for me for my repentance to be accepted? قال أمك حية. Is your mother alive? قال لا. He said no, she's not. قال توب إلى الله عز وجل. In that case, repent sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وتقرب إليه ما استطعت, and draw close to him as much as you can. فذهبت, so I went. عطاء says this. فسألت ابن عباس, I questioned ابن عباس, لما سألته عن حياة أمه? Why did you question him whether his mother is alive or not? فقال إني لا أعلم عملا أقرب إلى الله عز وجل من بر الوالدة. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما said, I know nothing which earns Allah's pleasure more than dutifulness to one's mother. Subhanallah. This story is that this man, he committed a murder. And the only reason for the murder was what? That the lady didn't want to marry him. She was completely innocent. And despite this, he killed her. That if I can't marry her, nobody will. So this is a major sin. How could you do this? Now, after some time, he realized that what he did was wrong. So he comes to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and the first question he asks, is your mother alive? This teaches us the lesson that what are the ways to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The best of ways to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to gain forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be good to your parents. Like Ibn Abbas said, if his mother was alive, I would have told him that serve your mother, be good to your mother, and by that Allah ta'ala will accept your tawbah. But because his mother is not alive, then he said, in that case, do whatever good actions you can and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by that way, you can gain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Chapter 3, Babu Birril Ab. This chapter is regarding kindness to one's father. Like I mentioned, the last chapter was for mother, now this chapter is for father. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قيل يا رسول الله من أبر قال أمك ثم من قال أمك ثم من قال أمك قال ثم من قال أباك. So this hadith is the same hadith that went before on the authority of Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه this time. In the previous chapter it was from the grandfather of Bahz. His name is Ma'ad ibn Hayda radiallahu anhu. And one difference there was over there it was mentioned ثُمَّ الْأَقْرَبُ فَالْأَقْرَبُ. That part is omitted here. I didn't explain that. ثُمَّ الْأَقْرَبُ فَالْأَقْرَبُ, that after your parents, you should be good to your all your blood relations. And the closer they are, the more generous to show them. So the ulama write that first is your parents' right, and then your children and grandchildren, then your grandparents and great grandparents if you have, and then your siblings. And some put siblings before grandparents, in fact. Siblings, then grandparents, and then your uncles, aunties, nephews, nieces, and so on. The closer they are, the more relation you should have with them. So the same hadith is mentioned here. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi often brings the same hadith multiple times, and the purpose is sometimes to show the difference in narration, that this hadith is narrated by more than one Sahabi, and there's some difference in the wording, and also the fact that different parts of the hadith are showing something different. So this hadith, the first three phrases refer to the right of the mother, and the last one is the father. That's why it's mentioned over here. وفيه قال حدث عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أتى رجل النبي الله عليه السلام فقال ما تأمرني؟ قال بر أمك ثم عاد فقال بر أمك ثم عاد فقال بر أمك ثم عاد الرابعة فقال بر أباك. This is the same hadith from Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه. The wording is slightly different. This kind of difference in wording often comes from the narrators, but there's no difference in the meaning. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "What do you command me to do?" He replied, "Be dutiful to your mother." The man asked him again, and he replied, "Be dutiful to your mother." The man repeated the question it again, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be dutiful to your mother." He asked the same question for the fourth time, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be dutiful to your mother." When he repeated the question for the fifth time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be dutiful to your father." So this hadith mentions that four times for the mother and once for the father. Some ulama say this was on a different occasion, and some say that this may be a difference which came from one of the narrators, added by mistake. Allahu alam. If it's a different occasion, then it could be that three times Imam Nawawi has an ishara towards this, I believe. That three times, I mean, as I mentioned earlier, once is for the labor, once is for delivery, once for breastfeeding, and then they share the tarbiyah, so the mother gets to share because of that. But, I mean, the general message of the hadith is that your mom comes first, then your father. So even if Rasulullah did mention three once and four times once, it's not really an issue. There's not really any problem with that, because the purpose is that the mother has more right than the father. And that is understood from the hadith, whether you mention three times or four. The next chapter is Babu Birri Walidayhi Wa In Zalama. That one should be dutiful to the parents even if they are in the wrong. Even if your parents are wronging you, even if they are taking your right from you, okay, something is yours and they want it and they say, "Give it to me." So even though they are wronging us, forcing you to give them something, still, that this hadith says that you should obey them and do what they say. Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullahi alayhi says that hadha huwa al-kamal. This is the highest form of bir. Okay? This is the highest form of piety. Otherwise, if we speak of the reality of the matter, is that if they are doing zulm, if they are wronging him, then it is permissible shar'an for him to not obey them. If the parents are being extremely unreasonable and it would cause him a lot of difficulty and hardship to obey them, then it will be permissible for him to disobey. For example, if they ask him to divorce his wife and there is no good reason to divorce her, then if he will not be expected to obey and divorce his wife. This is why Izzuddin ibn Abd al-Salam, the great Shafi'i scholar, says in his Kitab Qawaid al-Ahkam that لَا يَجِبُ عَلَى الْوَلَدِ طَاعَتُهُمَا فِي كُلِّ مَا يَأْمُرَانِ بِهِ وَلَا كُلِّ مَا يَنْهَيَانِ عَنْهُ بِاتِّفَاقِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That it is not wajib for children to obey their parents in everything they command. I mean, if they are wronging him, it's not wajib for him to obey. Imam غزالي says أكثر العلماء على أن طاعة الوالدين واجب في الشبهات ولم تجب في الحرام المحض. If they obey him to do something haram, then it's not wajib to obey. If it's something mubah and mushtabah, mushtabih means we're not sure if it's halal or haram, and then in that case he should obey. This is Imam Ghazali is saying. So the hadith is saying birru walidayhi bin zalama. I think Bulali Qari's kalam was the most appropriate, that this is the highest level of piety and kamal. Otherwise, if they are wronging, you know, if your father says sell your house and give me all the money, or you know, divorce your wife and do this and that, you would not be expected to do exactly what they say. In a nice way, you should explain to them that I can't do that, I'm sorry. So you will not be sinful. So the hadith is Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma qala, ما من مسلم له والدان مسلمان يصبح إليهما محسنا إلا فتح الله له بابين يعني من الجنة وإن كان واحدا فواحدا وإن أغضب أحدهما لم يرضى الله عنه حتى يرضى عنه قيل وإن ظلماه قال وإن ظلماه. لا ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما said that for every Muslim who has two Muslim parents and he greets them every morning, showing his dutifulness. Over here, yusbihu has been translated as greets them every morning. This is one possible meaning. Those people who are acquainted with the Arabic language will know that yusbihu literally means to do something in the morning. That's why it's been translated as greeting in the morning. But sometimes, asbaha comes in the meaning of kana or sara as well, in which case it's not restricted to any time. So it just means who is good to his parents. Okay? So both meanings are possible. You can translate it as who greets them in a way showing dutifulness or in a good manner in the morning. Or it could be that who is muhsin, who is good and dutiful to his parents. Then, so Allah Ta'ala opens two gates of Jannah for him. Meaning, as long as you have your parents, as long as you have your parents are alive and you are good to them and they are happy with you, then that means you have two doors of Jannah open. You could enter Jannah through those doors. If you were to die at that point, you'll enter Jannah, inshallah. And if one parent is only one parent is alive and that parent is happy with the child, he is dutiful to her or him, then one door of Jannah is open. If he has only one parent, then one gate is opened. If he displeases either of them, Allah will not be pleased with him until that parent is pleased with him. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was asked, even when they are unjust to him? He said, even if they are unjust. This shows the right of the parent. Even if they are, sometimes, you know, parents in old age, they can get a little bit, what do you say? They can become a bit unreasonable. You know, with old age, with illnesses, this comes in. You know, stubbornness comes into one's nature. So children should understand and be wary of that and not get annoyed and angry with their parents. You should realize that this is nature. They're going to be like this. So if they are being stubborn and annoying in their old age, you should be patient and still be good to them. But like I mentioned, if they ask you to do something haram, in the coming chapter it mentions, you won't obey them in anything haram. Also, if they are doing zulm, and which is going to cause extreme difficulty, then there will be permissibility to not carry out that command of theirs. Chapter 5, Babu Leen al Kalami Liwalidayh. This means speaking softly to one's parents. The way you speak to your parents, you should never speak in a harsh manner. Never mind. You know, nowadays we hear of children swearing at their parents. This is very serious. Even here, sometimes people hit their own parents. So, you know, in Islam, this is incomprehensible, unforgivable almost. May Allah Ta'ala forgive them and guide those children. That you can't speak to your parents harshly. The Quran says, "Wala taqul lahuma uff." Uff is the Mufassirin say the lightest word you could use to show annoyance at someone. You know, like if your mom says to you, "You know, could you go to the shops and get me this?" And you say, "Oh," and then you go and get it. So that, oh come on, that usually, oh man, you just say that much. Okay, you're thinking in your mind that, oh, she's always telling me to do stuff. Why? I know I'd rather be doing something else right now. So, oof, it's just like a sound. It's not even a word. But even this, the Quran says, do not say that to your parents. Don't scold them. Don't talk to them in a harsh manner. So always speak kindly to your parents. And you know, which is from the word lean. You know, we should speak kindly and softly to all people. You know, one of the my Sheikh Hazrat Mawlana Saiful Rahman Sahib, someone spoke to him in a bit of a harsh tone, one of the students. So he says, look, Allah Ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun. And Fir'aun was the most wretched person on the earth and most hated in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because at that time, because he was claiming to be a god. Shirk is disliked to Allah. So imagine if one person forces others to do shirk and ascribe himself as a partner, how displeasing that is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, Musa alayhi salam was the prophet of Allah. At that time on the face of the earth, he was the best of people. And yet, Allah ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam, فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَا, that when you go to Fir'aun, say some soft words. In other words, speak to him softly. Speak to him in a nice manner. So the same word, leenul kalam, layin, literally means soft. You speak in a nice way. So, you know, the Sheikh said that to the student that you are no better than Musa and I am not worse than Fir'aun. So if Allah is telling Musa alayhi salam, speak to Fir'aun kindly and softly, then why are you speaking to me in a harsh tone? So our deen teaches us to always speak to people in a soft tone, in a nice way. And especially their parents deserve this more than anyone. This is a long hadith, so I'll read the hadith, but I'll try to translate as I go along. طيلسة بن مياس says, كنت مع النجدات. I was with the نجدات. نجدات, this was some group. I don't have too much details of them. They were the followers of a person called Najda bin Amir. And they were a group of the Khawarij. Yeah, the Khawarij were, when the Ummah split, unfortunately, after the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and in the time of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, then on the one side you had the Shias who were, you know, strong supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu. So the opposite side, you had the Khawarij who were against Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, and they were very extreme, you know. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually foretold that these people will come. He described them to the extent that he described one of their people that he would be like this. And the Sahabi says, you know, when the battle happened and I went and I was searching for the whole battlefield until I saw one body, and I said, this is the body that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described, that he will be from the Khawarij. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam foretold these Khawarij and many signs about them of who they were, and they did some very wretched things. Anybody, you know, they just declare kufr on anyone and kill them. So this person says that I was part of this group of Najdat, Khawarij. And he says, فَأَصَبْتُ ذُنُوبًا لَا أُرَاهَا إِلَّا مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ, I carried out some sins which I understood to be nothing but major. Yeah. So I thought I did some certain things. Now he mentioned those things to Ibn Umar. فَذَكَرْتُ ذَلِكَ لِبْن عُمَرَ, he says, I mentioned them to Ibn Umar. قَالَ مَا هُوَ, and he asked, so what are those sins? قُلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا, I said this and this. So he listed his sins. قال, so Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما said, ليس هذه من الكبائر, that these sins are not the major sins. Hunna tis'un. Major sins are nine. And there's a long discussion here. The first discussion amongst the ulama is there such a thing as major and minor sin? Because there is one statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that he said, لَكُلُّ مَا نَهَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ كَبِيرَةٌ. Now somebody asked, how do you define a major sin and a minor sin? So how can you ask what sin is major, what sin is minor? If Allah said don't do it, then to do that must be major. Right? If Allah says don't do something and somebody still does it, then that has to be major. So from there, some ulama say that all sins are kabira, there is no saghira. However, when we look in the nusus, the Quran and Sunnah, even the Quran says, وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ مَا يُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ. So the Quran also refers to certain sins as kabair, and in many ahadith there is mention of kabair. Over here Ibn Umar is referring to these nine sins as kabair. So therefore there is a concept of kabira and saghira, but Rasulullah did not specify for us. And ulama say that there is wisdom in this too. Just like things like Laylatul Qadr and the special time on day of Friday and certain other things are hidden from us for our benefit, that we try harder to achieve them. So the kaba'ir are hidden from us because if Rasulullah clearly told us a list of kaba'ir and then still somebody does them, then that would be a much greater sin. So that's why many of the fact that the kabira has been hidden. However, there are signs for kaba'ir. If the Quran warns against it, that these people will be in Jahannam, or if the Quran curses, or in a hadith, you find a curse against a certain sin. So these are some signs which ulama have mentioned for kabira guna. There is one very nice saying, I believe, of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he used to say that la kabirata ma'al istighfar. وَلَا صَغِيرَةَ مَعَ الْإِصْرَارِ. That if a person keeps seeking forgiveness, then no sin is major. Okay? The person falls into sin, but then he asks forgiveness. Again, he keeps in tawbah. Each time he does tawbah, then those sins are forgiven. So they are not major for him. And if a person does small sins, what we consider as small, but he doesn't ask forgiveness, then those sins will add up and multiply and add up and add up, and they will become like a mountain, and that is kabira. So the most important thing is, if you do sin, then have remorse and do tawbah straight away. Otherwise, many sagail add up and to become like a kabira. Some say that when you have israr, when a person is insistent and continues to do a sagira guna, then that counts as a kabira. So these are all different things mentioned by the ulama. But in principle, we understand that there are certain sins which are kabira and others are saghira. And the biggest difference between the two, as we understand from ahadith, is that saghair are forgiven by good deeds. Somebody came, Ya Rasulullah, I did this sin. Rasulullah said to him that, read 2 rakat salah. In fact, the Quran verse was revealed that in al hasanat yudhibna sayyi'at. And Rasulullah said, do some good deeds, perform some salah, or do some hasanat, because hasanat will take away your sayyi'at. So by sayyi'at, it means the saghair. When you do wudu, then your sins fall from your body. Okay, the sins are washed away. When you give charity, sins are washed away. So good deeds remove saghair. However, with kaba'ir, the general rule is that kaba'ir are forgiven with tawbah. Kaba'ir need tawbah for forgiveness. If a person doesn't make tawbah, then those kaba'ir are not forgiven by good actions usually. That's the normal ruling. That's the normal practice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah ta'ala makes exception for someone, then there is no question about that. The Quran says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. As long as you stay away from the kaba'ir, we will forgive your saghair. So there is a concept of kaba'ir and saghair. Is there a list Is there any comprehensive list of Kabira gunas? Imam al-Dhahabi, rahmatullahi alayhi, he has a kitab al-Kaba'ir. So he has a long discussion on this in there. But like I mentioned, most muhakkikin, most scholars say that there is no exhaustive list we can produce. There are signs for Kaba'ir. So based on that, ulama have said that, you know, the ahadith for this are so severe, or the warnings in the Quran ayat are so severe that this must be a kabira. Allahu alam. Over here, nine such sins are mentioned. See? So one thing over here is he mentioned his sins, kada kada. But the narrator did not expose that person's sin. This was the practice of our Salaf, that when they knew the sin of a certain person, they wouldn't expose it. So he could have said over here exactly what that person did, but he chose to hide that. He didn't say what that person did. He just said that Ibn Umar said, Laysa hadhihi min al-kaba'ir. These are not the kaba'ir. Maybe they were kaba'ir, but relatively. Not as big as these nine. Because within the major sins, some are more major than others. Of course, shirk is dhulmun azim, akbarul kaba'ir, the greatest of sins. So some kaba'ir can be more kabira than others as well. So these nine are the greatest nine, according to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He said there are nine grave sins. Number one, al-ishraku billah, associating partners with Allah. Like I just said, the Quran says, inna shirka la zulmun azim, inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika bimen yasha. Allah forgives all sins except for shirk. So this is the greatest of sins. Number two, waqatlu nasamatin, murder. Nasama means nafs or ruh, a life. So to kill a life, to murder someone. Number three, وَالْفِرَارُ مِنَ الزَّحْفِ, desertion from the Muslim army on the day of battle. That if there is a battle and a person, a soldier, is in the army and he's at the forefront, and just when the enemy is about to attack, out of fear to save his life, he runs, then this is a great sin. Because, of course, this will cause discouragement for the others, and this will cause the whole Muslim army to be broken up. So this is also considered a great sin, and there's also mention of it in the Quran. إلا متحدفا لقتال أو متحيزا إلى فئة فقد باء بغضب من الله. It's mentioned in the Quran. There are some cases where a person is allowed to turn away from the enemy. For example, if the And their numbers are more than double our numbers. But Allah Ta'ala has promised that as long as in any battle, if your numbers are double or less than theirs, sorry, if their numbers are double or less than yours, then Allah has guaranteed victory. So you're not allowed to turn back. If they are more than double in number, then because that promise is not there, it is permissible to turn back. The other one is, if it's done strategically, sometimes it's beneficial to regroup, so that is part of the strategy. Or if the enemies are all, you know, weaponized and fully armored, and the Muslims are not, that is also a reason. These are mentioned in the kitabs. Of course, we don't have a practical application for them. Wallahu a'lam. After that, we have وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ, false accusation of a chaste woman. That a lady who has not fornicated, and if someone accuses her of fornication, this is also a major sin. In our society, this is rife now. People throw accusations like it doesn't mean anything. So, and I'm sure it will come in the kitab later, there are serious warnings against accusing someone of a sin, especially if that sin is zina. And then, وَأَكْلُ الرِّبَا, taking usury, taking interest, and consuming the money of interest. And then we have وَأَكْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ. Number six, to consume the wealth of an orphan. Mean to usurp, to unlawfully take the wealth of an orphan. Taking anybody's wealth unlawfully is haram. But the fact that the yatim is innocent and he's powerless, usually, the young child, he doesn't have the ability or the understanding to protect his own wealth. So if somebody exploits that and takes his wealth, this is a major sin. وَإِلْحَادٌ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. Talking of heresy in the masjid. It says in the translation, in the sacred mosque of Mecca. Maybe this is because in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ يُرِدْ فِيهِ بِإِلْحَادٍ بِظُلْمٍ نُذِقْهُ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. To speak heresy, to speak kufr, and to speak wrong in any masjid is bad. But if it's done in the masjid of Allah, in the masjid al-Haram, sorry, every masjid of Allah, if it's in the masjid al-Haram, then it's even more serious and it's a major sin. Then we have والذي يستصحر. Over here, يستصحر with a ha. And this is from sihr, which means to practice magic. And in some kitabs, it says, in some copies and nuskhas of Al-Adab al-Mufrad, it's actually يستصخر from استصخار, which means to mock others, or to mock the verses of Quran, to mock Deen. This is all a major sin. Okay. So it could be read both ways, mustashir or mustaskhir. In different nuskhas of the book, it's been narrated in both ways. Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri seems to prefer the yastaskhir, to constantly mock others. And usually a person mocks others because he looks down on them. He considers them haqir. I know we're coming to the end of the lesson, so I'll complete this hadith and we'll be there inshallah. It's nearly 8 o'clock. And be quiet. You know, I remember a malfuz of our Sheikh, Mawlana Yunus John Puri Rahmatullahi Ali, I read somewhere he used to say that don't ever look down, kisi ko haqir na samjo. And he used to say that main manta hoon ki zina, sorry, main manta hoon ki sood khana bahut bada guna hai. I understand that consuming interest is a major sin. However, in consuming interest is a major sin. However, thinking low of others, किसी को हकीर समझना उससे भी बड़ा गुनाह है. यकीन साहब, आई बिलीव दैट टू ट्रीट अदर्स एज लोअर देन वन सेल्फ इज ए इवन ग्रेटर सिन. टू डिसग्रेस एंड रिडिक्यूल अदर्स इज अ सिन लाइक कंस्यूमिंग रिबा. सो ओवर हियर इट मींस यस्तस्खिर दैट वन हु इज ऑलवेज मॉकिंग अदर्स, मेकिंग फन ऑफ अदर्स, लुकिंग डाउन ऑन अदर्स, दिस इज ऑल्सो अ मेजर सिन. एंड फाइनली وبكاء الوالدين من العقوق. The crying of making one's parents cry. Yeah? If a person's parents cry, من العقوق, due to his disobedience. Allahu Akbar. That if somebody makes his parents cry, you know, he disobeys them, he hurts them so much that he makes them cry because of his disobedience. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is saying that this is from the 9 greatest sins, the gravest and the deadliest of sins. I'll just read the next hadith. I won't go into the sharah of that. An Urwata, Hisham bin Urwa, an Abihi, Urwa. Qala waqfid lahuma jinaha dhulli min rahma. Qala la tamtani min shay'in ahabba. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran that spread over them, and your parents, humbly, the wings of your tenderness. So, Hisham is narrated from his father Urwa, Urwa bin Az-Zubayr. His father is a famous Sahabi. Urwa is not a Sahabi, he's a Tabi'i himself. But he benefited greatly from his aunt, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, and he's one of the most famous of her students. So he is doing tafsir here. He's explaining the meaning of this ayah. So what is the meaning of waqfir lahuma janah al-dhulli min ar-rahma? How can you spread the wings of your tenderness humbly for your parents? He says the meaning is la tamtani' min shay'in ahabba. Don't stay back. Don't stay back from anything which they like. Do everything they like. Do everything to please them. Do whatever you can to make them happy. Then you have acted on this ayah. Waqfir lahuma janah al-dhulli min ar-rahma. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept what we have read. And may Allah give us the tawfiq and the ability to act upon what we have learned. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Does anybody have any questions?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
وعليكم
I'm
السلام
not
ورحمة
sure
الله وبركاته.
the previous hadith. Did you finish the complete narration? It seemed the end part was missed off. With
Which
regards
hadith?
to, often with regards to the nine, the nine grave sins. The Bab Ibn Umar said, then said to me, "Do you fear hell? Do you love to be in heaven?" Did you mention that? Sorry, because I must have missed it if you did.
Which part? I don't. I was just looking at the screen. I don't have the book in front of me. Let me just check in the actual book now, so that I turn the screen off.
After mentioning the nine major sins, Ibn Umar then said to me, "Do you fear hell? Do you love to be in heaven?" I said, "By God, I do." So you may have missed. I
Okay.
must have might have just switched off for a minute.
Yeah, I think it was you're right. It was cut off from the presentation, wasn't it? Or was it there? I didn't see it. Okay, let me reopen. Okay, sorry, yeah. قال ابن عمر أتفرق من النار. Ibn Umar said to me, do you fear hellfire? وتحب أن تدخل الجنة, and do you wish to enter Jannah? قلت إي والله. I said, yes, of course, by Allah. قال أحي والداك, are your parents alive? قلت عندي أمي. I said, I have my mother. قال فوالله لو ألنت لها الكلام. I swear by Allah, if you would soften your word for her, وأطعمتها الطعام, and you feed her, لتدخلن الجنة, you will enter Jannah, ما اجتنبت الكبائر, as long as you refrain from the major sins. So if a person refrains from major sins, and that includes doing the fara'is, because avoiding fara'is is also a major sin. So he's saying, as long as you refrain from major sins and you be good to your mother, I can guarantee you Jannah. SubhanAllah. So Jazakallah for reminding me, because I was looking at the English and the English is being missed out. Or it's there actually. It's there, but I didn't see it for some reason. Anyway, forgive me. That's my mistake. My mistake. That's the end of the text. We have some questions in the chat. I'm sorry, I couldn't keep an eye on the chat here. I feel the culture that we have in learning circles now really deserves asking questions. I hope that's not a hint at me. I think it's related to what we were discussing above, isn't it? What if the mom and dad don't agree on how to raise them? Does the woman have final say? Ooh, I don't know from a fiqh perspective. Although when I spoke to my own sheikh about this, he said that in this, I advise that let the ladies have the choice. Maulana Saif Rahman has said this. It just, I don't know. I don't know from a fiqh perspective what we should do. Also, if your husband tells you not to save your parents, do you have to obey? What about the traditional mother better than the wife? For the first one, if your husband tells you not to save your parents, do you have to obey? In what way, if you can serve your parents without, and also fulfill your husband's right at the same time, then I don't believe that you would have to listen to your husband in that. Wallahu a'lam. As long as you are fulfilling the rights of both. What about treating the mother better than the wife? There are some narrations about this. I think there is an indication towards this in one of the hadith that is coming. So there are some narrations about a person who. Or there's a story. I'll talk about it in the next lesson, inshallah. is a story about somebody who أطاع زوجه وأصى أمه. That comes into the riwayat as well. I was told that the dua of the mother is not accepted if they are doing it unjustly. However, is that correct? Sometimes it can be. Sometimes it can be accepted. Is the treatment of parents equivalent for men and women? They have the treat they must treat us. I believe yes. Allahu Alam. Why that is something especially the oldest brother. The hadith says that in the absence of the father, the eldest sibling is like the father. Meaning you should treat them with respect and love both ways. And the elder brother should treat his younger siblings like his own children, especially if the father has passed away. What is heresy? Heresy, sorry, I should have explained. Heresy is saying things which are clearly against Islam. So propagating shirk, propagating kufr in the haram. Did you say you can there's a haqir? Haqir is the word, yeah. Lowly, looks down on them. A sheikh I mentioned more than once and I couldn't seem to hear the name. Was it Sheikh? Yeah, initially in the beginning I mentioned Sheikh Yusuf Mutala and how he used to advise us to take the du'as of our parents. What if your parents want you to get a group that you think should have to be bid'ah? This is a question needs a long, long discussion. How do we know they are Ahlul Bid'ah? My screen is not showing. I'm sorry, I don't know when this message is from. I've just switched it off now, yeah. Okay, alhamdulillah. So that's all the questions answered, I believe. Inshallah, we'll have the next lesson on Monday, inshallah. Monday, 7 o'clock. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام.